Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
Know that we are a body and not a building, amen? That is, we are a part of the body of Christ. We are not just people that are in existence in this place because it's just a place to be, and Jesus lives in this building. If Jesus lived in this building, then we would probably have it open 24/7. Amen? But the Holy Spirit lives inside of our hearts. Amen? And that is wherever we go, knowing that we are children of God, knowing that we are a part of the body of Christ, I believe it should change how we live, how we move, how we interact with one another. And so over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about just the Lord, and we started this off kind of in this context, and that was this, church. That was to remind us that the reason we gather is because of Jesus. Amen? The reason that you showed up tonight, I pray, is because of Jesus. The reason that you hopefully brought somebody is because of Jesus. The reason that you exist is because of Jesus. If you have opened your Bibles and you've ever read in the book of Colossians chapter 1, you'll see that everything was formed and everything that exists is because of Jesus. Everything that has purpose in this world is because of Jesus. There is nothing that has been formed outside of Jesus because everything was created by him. Amen? And the Bible says that it was established that way so that he might have supremacy. Amen? Supremacy means that he's at the top of the list, that he is above all and he is in all and through all. And so when we gather, this gathering is not to listen to me. This gathering is not to, you know, listen to a pastor or a minister, while that's part of the gathering. But the reason that we gather, the primary reason that we should be gathering, is because of Jesus. We have this one common thread. The Bible says that we are part of the body of Christ. And in a body, there are many parts, but there is one Lord. Amen? And so we gather under that umbrella, we gather under the name of Jesus, because he is the one that we are here for. And so I pray that if you came tonight, that you were here for Jesus. I pray that if you're watching online tonight, then you're watching not because Pastor Duke's going to preach a message that's, you know, hopeful or encouraging to you. That's very minimal. That's very minimal in the kingdom. Did you know that? Did you know that there's no sermons in heaven? Did you know that? Jesus isn't up there preaching to the angels and God the Father. There's worship. There's worship. There's no more pain. There's no more, you know, a frailty. There's no more shortcoming. There's no more resistance. There's no more of the enemy's tactics. None of those things exist in heaven. And so while we're here on earth, church, I believe that we can't lose sight of the main reason that we gather, and that is because we're here to meet with Jesus. And when we understand the power of understanding this gathering and why we gather, I believe it'll change you, it'll shape you, it'll help you to see and understand that this whole thing that we're doing is about Jesus. And that because it's for Jesus, then everything that we do after this should be for Jesus. It shouldn't be just so you can get your fill while that's a blessing. It shouldn't be so you can, you know, be encouraged while that is a blessing. It should be simply so that we have an encounter with Jesus. Amen? Those in the New Testament that had the privilege of walking side by side Jesus saw him go through villages and cities and saw the miracle-working power of God all over his life. They saw how the Lord, the Father, his Father had empowered him and given him an authority that he was to impart in the earth. And so that wherever he went, there wasn't any lack. Wherever he went, he was actually releasing the kingdom to those that he came in contact with. Whether it was a person that was sick in need of healing, somebody that was blind that needed to see, somebody that had an infirmity, leprosy, or something in their body, or even a person that was demon-possessed, the Bible says that Jesus lived in such a connection with the Father that everything that he did and said was because it was the Father's will. And in every instance, the demon left, the blind eye was opened, the leprosy was healed, and the lost were found. And church, the reason for our gathering is to become like who? Say it. Like Jesus. The reason that we gather, the whole reason that we're here, is not to become good members of Rock of Ages. It's to become like Jesus. It's to become in His likeness. It's to have the heartbeat of God. It's to be close to God in such a way that the Son was, that in everything that we do, we have that same effect on society. We have that same effect on those who are around us. And I can imagine that if we were less like us and a lot more like Jesus, how many of you remember that verse in John chapter 3? John the Baptist said, he said that he wanted less of him and what? More of God. Less of me and more of you, God. And if this was our sole intention, every time that we gathered, if this was our sole purpose for gathering in the house of God, then I believe we'd see a lot of fire-breathing people walking on water and people casting out demons everywhere we go. But if we're here for any other reason, if we're here simply for our need, if we're here for any other reason so our kids can get blessed by the children's ministry or our young people can get blessed by the youth ministry, then we've missed the point. You should be here for Jesus. You should be here for Jesus to have an encounter with the Lord. And so we've been talking about this establishment, I believe, of understanding not only who Jesus is supposed to be in this building, but who Jesus is supposed to be in us. Amen? And so we understood that over the course of these last few weeks, and we've been reading these scriptures, the Bible is clear to tell us, church, that He doesn't exist in a building built by human hands. But He exists in the hearts of those who have confessed Him as Lord and Savior. Those who have opened up their heart and their life to receive Him as their Lord. And it's from those people that He has left in the earth that the presence of God would move about the earth, because we are the carriers of the Holy Spirit. We are the carriers of the manifest presence of God. Do you believe that tonight? Amen. Amen. We are the carriers of the manifest presence of God. And so I have to remind us just of a couple things that we've gone over to remind you that we are what? The hands and feet of Jesus. Amen? We are an extension of this heavenly realm of God's kingdom. We are an extension of that in the earth. This might sound like foreign language to some of you, because again, maybe you've sort of been indoctrinated that you're just here for you. You have a need, you need Him to meet it, and then you're going to leave. And for those that were truly disciples, that were truly followers of Christ, that wasn't why they were there. They were there because the Bible says that one day Peter had a revelation, and he was talking to Jesus, and Jesus asked an important question. He says, "Who do men say that I am? Who do they say that I am?" And the disciples gave responses. They said, "Well, some say that you're, you know, the son of Joseph. Some say that you're a carpenter. Some say that you're a great prophet." He said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Well, you're the Son of God." And he said, "That, Peter, was not revealed to you by men. That was revealed to you by my Father." Peter got it. Peter wasn't there for the healing. He wasn't there for the provision. He wasn't there for anything else except the baseline fact that this man was the Son of God. And my friend, we need to ingrain this in our heart and in our life once again to understand the reason why we are in existence, to know Him as Lord and as the Son of God. Amen. But if you go throughout this life allowing circumstance and things to change you and shift your focus, like we learned in the first part in the book of Acts chapter 17, we read that there was a big shift that happened, and Paul went to address these people, and when he goes to address them, he finds out that they're worshiping idols that they don't even know. They had inscriptions in their altar that said, "To an unknown God." And they were actually there in the temple of God. They were there, you know, I believe, you know, gathering. They were doing most of the stuff right, but they had missed the main thing. And that is that they didn't even know who it was that they were worshiping. They didn't even know why it was that they had actually gathered. And so their lives had somehow shifted from the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Everything that was preached to them, which is the gospel, amen? Their life had shifted from the gospel to now, the Bible says in those few verses, I believe it's around verse 21, 22, it says that they had shifted to focus on ideas and ideologies and philosophies of their day. How many of you have ever heard of a life coach? Anybody know what a life coach is? Life coaches are really popular today. Life coaches, I believe, are actually what a lot of pastors are doing nowadays. They've turned into life coaches. They've turned into people that are going to encourage you, puff you up, say nice things about you, tell you that everything is going to be okay. They're there as a motivator. They're there as a person that's doing all those things. And guess what? That's fine. We all need encouragement. Those are beneficial things. But if they never tell you what the actual truth is of this gospel, you will be led astray. You will fall for any wind of doctrine that blows in, because now all of a sudden, the message changed. And it's no longer about Jesus and the life and the death and the resurrection and the blood of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. But now all of a sudden, it's about you. It's about empowering you. It's about you being the best version of yourself. Jesus never taught us to be the best version of ourselves. Can I get an amen? Jesus never taught us to be victorious in ourselves. Jesus wasn't a motivator. Jesus told the truth. And the Bible says that by the power of the Holy Spirit, that very truth that he would speak, it would cut to the hearts of men. And it was from that place, church, that there would be true repentance. And there would be true change. And there would be a true transformation of life. That they all of a sudden realized the error of their ways and the way and the path that they were headed on. And they would shift their life completely to focus on Jesus. I want the Lord to shift some people. Amen. I want people's focus to change from inward to outward. I don't recall Jesus ever asking God for his needs. I think maybe the one time he said, Lord, if this cup could pass from me, right? If this cup could pass from me, God, if this drink of death, because that's what he was about to do. If this weight of sin that I am about to carry in my body could pass from me, Lord, that would be nice. He said, but not my will. Your will be done. He understood full well, church, that it wasn't about him. It was about completing an assignment. I'm reminded that in one of the books that Paul had written, Paul said this. He said that soldiers don't get involved in civilian affairs. He said those who are going to be soldiers of Jesus, those who are enlisted in the army of God, who are called to battle, who are called to be warriors for the kingdom, who are called to a specific assignment. He said they don't get involved in civilian affairs. And I believe Paul's point was this, was that there has to be a discipline about our life, church. That we're not just pulled away by anything. We're not just, you know, led astray by anything. But there's a discipline that our life has and is about, because we understand that we have one chief in command. Amen? We understand that we have one commanding officer. And his voice trumps all voices. His voice is the most powerful voice. And that must be the voice that we follow. Amen? That must be the voice. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. They know it is. They know it's me. And so as the body of Christ, church, we are called to do specific things. We're called to preach the good news to all the world. We are called to lay hands on the sick and watch them be recovered. We are called to cast out demons. We're not called to put up with them. Nowadays, we're so tolerant. That's a good time to say amen. We're tolerant. And we call it grace. We're tolerant of certain things that Jesus would have never been tolerant of. And I want us to kind of see this picture and understand, church, that what he did and what he said was the perfect will of God. Or else he wouldn't have been the spotless lamb. And so everything that he did and everything that he exemplified in his life, everything that he mirrored for you and I to follow, is what we must do. And if he said to go into the world and preach the good news to all creation, that's probably a good thing to listen to, amen? That's probably a good instruction to follow. Say, oh, well, Pastor Duke, you know, they told me I'm a teacher in the school system, or I'm an administrator. You know, you don't understand where it is that I work. You know, I'm not supposed to say this. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whose voice will you listen to? He gave us specific instructions, church, that we are to put into practice, that we are to live by, that we are to, I believe, just flow from. He gave instructions in those same verses. He says, he sent out the 12 with the following instructions. Do not go amongst the Gentiles or any town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. Jesus, again, gives us another very specific command. You say, well, Pastor Duke, that was for the disciples. Are you not a disciple of Jesus? Those that don't do what he said to do aren't disciples. But if we claim to be disciples, then these are the very things that must flow from our life. That those that we encounter, we have to look at. The Bible says that Jesus gave us this command to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. Amen? But then he said to what? To love our neighbor as ourselves. To put them at this high order of priority. To put their needs above your own. To put their wants and desires above your own. To put their cares and burdens above your own. And to look after them. And so he gave this instruction. He said, go out to the lost. I believe it's not difficult to find lost people nowadays. Amen. But I believe the challenge is listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And to be honest, it's not even a challenge in and of itself. If you know him, the Bible says, he said it himself in John 14 and 15, if you love me, you will obey my commands. How many of you love the Lord? Amen. Love doesn't make it a command. When you're in love with Jesus, everything becomes easier. When you're truly in love with Jesus and you know what it is that he has done for your life and how it is that he has set you free and how it is that he has transformed your life, then guess what? This command isn't, it's not really a command. It's you just wanting to simply please the Lord of your life. It becomes so much easier. Husbands probably listen to their wives really good because they love them. Amen? I know I do. If I didn't love my wife, then I probably wouldn't listen to anything. But it's love that actually helps us to bridge that gap of certain thinking, of certain things that we might want to fight against to not do. But because we love them, it's just easier to do it. Amen? And so we find ourselves seeing what Jesus is saying here, and he's teaching us, church, that we have a message to deliver. We have a people to go to. We have a mission to fulfill. All of these things are exactly what it is that he has desired that we do. And guess what? He has given us the tools to do so. Last week we learned about this in the book of Acts chapter 1. We learned that on that day he said this. He said that I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. I'm going to endow you with power from on high. You're going to have everything that you need. The Bible says that we have everything that we need for life and godliness through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus makes them this promise that he says, listen, wait here. And the Holy Spirit's going to fall upon you guys, and you're going to have everything that you need. He didn't give them a five-step ministry program. He didn't give them a building to exist in. He didn't say, hey, pass out flyers for church. He didn't say any of those things. He said, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. I read this quote a while back, and basically it said this. It said that if the disciples, you know, the disciples operated, you know, 99% with the Holy Spirit, but church nowadays operates with, you know, 1% of the Holy Spirit. And imagine that if the disciples had the church that we have today in that time without the Holy Spirit, none of it would have happened. And so the point is that we have to get back to the original plan of God, amen? We have to get back to those things that God has set in motion and has established for us to be a part of. When the Holy Spirit is active in your life, the Bible says when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be his witnesses. I can tell the Holy Spirit is upon a person when they witness. When they don't witness, is the Holy Spirit upon you? That's a challenging question. But when you do not witness, is the Holy Spirit upon you? Is he in your life? I believe that the Holy Spirit would be in your ear 24/7 convicting you, empowering you, telling you what to say, telling you things about a person's life. I've had the Holy Spirit speak to me and speak through me, and I've had the Holy Spirit tell me things about a person, about an individual. Say, Pastor Duke, that sounds crazy. Well, the Holy Spirit's a lot more powerful than I am, so can't explain it. All I know is that he did it. And when the Holy Spirit drops something in your heart, church, it is the very thing that you need to share and to witness about Jesus. He drops something in your heart about an individual, about a person, about a family member, about somebody that's going through something. And when you act on that, and when you move on that, the Holy Spirit begins to move with you. The Holy Spirit begins to touch that person's life. Why? Because the Lord loves people. Did you know that? I said, the Lord loves people. And he's not about to withhold his love from anybody. He's not holding it back because of condition, because the Bible says that his love is unconditional. He's not holding it back simply because he's already drawn lines in the sand and whoever goes to Rock of Ages are the only people going to heaven and nobody else is going to make it. No, he's not doing that at all. And so when the Holy Spirit is burning inside of your life, you will be a witness for Jesus. You will be a witness for Jesus and your mouth will open. And the Bible says that on that day of Pentecost, when those men received the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit fell upon all of those believers, the Bible says that something crazy happened. That all of a sudden they weren't even acting like themselves. The Bible says that they were speaking in other tongues that sounded like other languages. This wouldn't be possible in the natural. This wouldn't be possible within themselves. It wasn't something that they were just like, hey, everybody, you know, let's come up with this plan to speak in other languages and you know, trick everybody. They didn't come up with this. This was this gift from God that he poured into their life for the sole purpose of what? Witnessing about the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. And so the Bible says that on that day, there was people, there was crowds that gathered that saw the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the 120 people that were in the upper room. And they saw these people just get transformed. And the Bible says that there was one that was bold amongst them, and his name was Peter. And he stood up before the council of men, women, and children, and he began to preach about Jesus. And the Bible says that as he preached about Jesus, as he let them know, he reminded them that it was because of their sin, it was because of their life, it was because of everything that they did that Jesus went to the cross. In fact, it was probably even them or even their ancestors that nailed him to the cross. And he reminded them that they were nothing without Jesus and that they needed to repent and they needed forgiveness of their sin. And that the blood of Jesus that he had spilled was now powerful enough to resurrect them in their life, just like they resurrected Jesus. And when he spoke these words, the Bible says that they were cut to the heart and they said, "Sir, what must we do?" He said, "Repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Repent and be baptized, every single one of you, for the forgiveness of sin." Every single person needs forgiveness of sin. I pray that it is part of your daily prayer, because Jesus made it a part of the model prayer for us to what? Forgive us our debts as we forget our debtors. The moment that we think that we're too lofty to ask for forgiveness, it's the moment that we've trampled on the blood of Jesus, because he has paid for forgiveness. And so tonight, as we continue, realize we have a few minutes left, I want us to look at the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, open them up there. Who has their Bible tonight? Hold it up. Let me see it. Praise God. Yes, 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 yes. Phone Bibles, those are good too. They work. Unless your battery dies. Now's a good time to laugh. Everyone alive tonight? Yes? The Bible says, I want us to look at Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to take a look, church, at what a mature body looks like. That is the body of Jesus. But after the Holy Spirit had fell upon those believers and upon the apostles, the New Testament church was born. This is when that term became, kind of in use. It was the church now, which was a gathering of believers. It wasn't a location. And the body of believers, the Bible says that it began to take shape as the Holy Spirit led the charge. That is, they went from people in the same community to a community of people that gathered in communion. Now, how many of you know the word communion actually means common union? Okay? What is the common union? Jesus. That's why they gathered. So they have became a people now that had gathered in common union under the blood of Jesus, for Jesus, and because of Jesus. The Bible says in the book of Acts that they began to sell what they had for the needs of others. They began to share with others so that they could have provision and joy. They fellowshiped. They grew together in the Lord. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, and these instructions were taught to their families. And the Bible says, and as all of this continued, they saw the Lord adding to their number daily those who were being saved. And I believe, church, this is the same method and foundation which has been set as an example for our generation of the body of Christ to follow. Amen? And so before I continue, I believe it's important to say, church, that we're living in 2021. Things are a little bit different than they were in the days of Jesus. But the message, the method might change, but the message should never change. Amen? The message of Jesus should never change. And so the gospel is still about the work of the cross. Amen? It is still about the penalty and the price that Jesus paid for you and I to bridge the gap between our sins and our unforgiveness and receiving the mercy and forgiveness that only the Father provides. Amen? So let's look at Ephesians 4. And this is Paul speaking. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord then, he says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. He says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Bearing with one another in love, he says, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. He says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to. It says, one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Why don't we pray for tonight's word? Holy Spirit, just thank you, Lord, for your word already, Lord. And I just thank you that you're in this room. And I pray, Lord, that we would receive just the power of your word tonight, Lord Jesus. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. I want to back up and look at these verses just for a second. Let's look at verse 4. There's one body and one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Is there supposed to be anything that we gather for outside of Jesus? No. No. He should be the topic at the dinner table. He should be the conversation amongst our families. He should be the one that we think about and we ask questions about, and the one that we pray to, and the one that we, you know, fellowship with, the one that we encourage others about. He was the reason that they gathered. And the Apostle Paul, he made it a point to remind those in the church of Ephesus to not forget several important traits when maturing in the body of Christ. Because how many of you know it's important to not just exist in the body, but to continue to stay committed to growing in the Lord? Amen? We need to continue growing in Jesus. I've seen a lot of people, there was this illustration that was read that said that there was two people and they both had applied for jobs. And one guy had 20 years experience and the other person had like 5 years experience. And after they had submitted their applications, the one person that had the 5 years experience ended up getting the job. And the guy with the 20 years experience was really upset. He said he talked to the boss and he said, "Hey, you know, I mean, I should have gotten a job. I've been here for 20 years. You know, I've put in more time and all these things." And he says, "Yeah," he says, "but, you know, that person, while they only have a 5 years experience," he says, "you have 20 years experience doing the same thing. You never grew. You were just doing circles for 20 years. And all of their 5 years, they kept growing and getting better and better and better." And how many of us could even maybe look at our life in Jesus, in our life that we've had in the Lord, and say, "You know what, I probably repeated a couple grades. I've probably been held back a few times. Seems like I'm kind of in the same state I was in a couple years ago." And we have to look at ourselves, church, internally. We have to look at our relationship with Jesus in a full, unadulterated manner, and look at those points of life where maybe something changed. Where maybe all of a sudden you stopped praying like you used to. You stopped attending church like you used to. You stopped fellowshipping with other believers like you used to. Wherever the disconnect was, go back to that place and fix it. Because when you get back to that place and you address that issue, then you continue to grow in the Lord. Amen? And so we see here that Paul is mentioning this important thing. He said, "I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received." Whenever, you know, myself or Pastor Soto have officiated a wedding, and I've been honored to, you know, officiate several weddings over the years, something that we always say when reminding a couple that this is a union of God, we're reminding the people that are getting married that this is a covenant of God, we always say this: a relationship that is thus consecrated should not be formed thoughtlessly or irreverently, but sacredly and in the fear of the Lord, knowing that He is the divine author of that holy covenant. Now, the relationship that you and I have with the Lord is that He is the bridegroom and we, the church, are the bride. And Paul is urging us, he's saying, live this life worthy of the calling that you've received. Don't do it thoughtlessly. Don't do it irreverently. Don't break that covenant, because you are the bride of Christ. Don't just come in and out of the fold whenever it is that you want. None of us would want a spouse like that, that just came and went. And so the urgency that Paul is telling us, he's saying, listen, this very relationship that you are having in the Lord, he said, I urge you to live your life worthy of that calling. Worthy of the calling. Isaiah 62 and verse 5 says, as a young man marries a young woman, so will your builder marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. And the Bible teaches us, church, that in this life that we live, everything that we do, the way that we live life, the way that we function in life, the way that we treat others must first please our God. Everything that we do must please Him. It must be worthy of Him who's called us. It must exemplify in such a way a life that He would be proud of. I believe probably the greatest accolade that a child could ever, you know, accomplish in this life is earning the pride of their father, earning the pride of their parents. When your mom and dad could look at you and say, I'm proud of the person that you've become. I'm proud of the son that you've become. I'm proud of the daughter that you've become because you took the things that we told you. You heeded the advice that we gave you. You took into your life the very things and you've brought honor to the family name. What a shame it would be that your parent would say, you never honored me. You never honored the family. You never did what was right. You never did what we taught you to do. And I believe this is the same context from where Paul's urgency is coming from to the church. He's saying, live a life worthy of this one who died for you. If he is everything to you, live a life worthy that pleases him. How many of you know, church, that we are not a finished product? Amen? We're not a finished product. It's okay. Jesus is still working on me, right? Look at your neighbor and say, Jesus is still working on me. Say, forgive me, please. He's still working on me. But allowing yourself to be built in God and trimmed and pruned by the Lord has everything to do with us being humble enough to keep ourselves in that place where we're teachable, you know, where we're able to learn new things, and where we're not satisfied simply settling on yesterday. I've said it before, I'll say it again. It's not enough to know Jesus like we did yesterday. We should know him in a new way today, amen? We should know him in a new way. Philippians 3 and 2, Paul says these words. He says, not that I've already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal. He says, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. He goes on to say, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, he says, but one thing that I do, I forget what is behind. He says, and I strain towards what is ahead, and I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And so Paul here is saying, he's saying, listen, God is working on me. And my focus and my intention in this life is I'm still pressing on towards the goal, the ultimate goal which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He's saying I'm staying so focused on Him. I'm not allowing life to just be, you know, a basket full of excuses. I'm not allowing certain things in my life to pull me this way or to pull me that way. He says, but I'm straining. I'm forgetting what is behind. I'm pressing towards something. Paul's goal was to be like Jesus. Paul's goal was ultimately to be with Jesus. And that should be our life. That should be everything that it is that we are striving for. In Philippians 1 and 27, he goes on to say, whatever happens, he says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. The gospel is probably the most treasured tool. Did you know that? It's the most treasured thing that God has given us. The Bible says that heaven and earth will pass away. He said, but my word remains forever. His word is so powerful. And so he's saying, whatever happens in life, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. He says, then, whether I come and I see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit. Everyone say one spirit. He says, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. That's what maturity looks like. He's saying that you still got the same mission. You still have the same plan. I am still your goal. You're still striving together for the gospel itself. You're standing firm in the Holy Spirit. You're there for the right reason. You're about this life for the right reason. And so part of a life worthy of the gospel is that the life lived represents the gospel well. Could someone look at your life? There's that saying that says, you know, preach the gospel and when necessary, use words. Your life, Paul said, is a living testimony. Somebody is reading your life every single day. Amen? How you conduct yourself in the workplace, how you conduct the affairs of your family. Even the countenance that you have on your face when you're driving down the road. Somebody's looking at your life and they're wondering what it is that this life is about. And he's saying, does your life represent the gospel well? Or is it working? Is it waging war against the gospel? 1 Peter 2 and 4, he says, so as you come to him, he says, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. He says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He's working in us, amen? And he's building us up to be in the likeness of his son, Jesus Christ. I know it's going to take a while. I know it might be a process. It might seem like, you know, man, Lord, you know, what is it that you're working on in me today? But the beauty about this relationship that we have with Jesus, my friends, is the fact that he's working on you should tell you the fact that he still loves you. The fact that he still cares. The fact that he would still, the Bible says the Lord disciplines those he loves. That he's still all about you. That he's still trying to trim you and tailor you just like a perfect father tailors their children. He's trying to work all those things in your life, church, to perfect you, to make you like Jesus. So that when the world looks at your life, they don't see you, they see Jesus. Amen? This is the goal. The world is looking at those who've said they've come to Jesus and they're examining, church, what has been built. Does this body represent Jesus, or are other things hiding the light of Jesus or the gospel from their view? Only in and through Jesus can we live a life worthy of the gospel. Amen. The Bible says that he is the one who makes us righteous. It's through faith in him that it gives us the righteousness that we need. The second thing tonight in Ephesians 4 and 2, let's read that verse again. It says, be completely humble, gentle, be patient and bearing with one another in love. How many of you know it's kind of tough to bear with some people sometimes? Amen? Raise your hand. Yeah, hopefully it's not the people next to you. Hopefully it's not the people around you, but let's just assume that we've all had trouble with somebody. Amen? And bearing with one another is not the easiest thing in the world. It is a challenge. Because these people that sometimes rub you the wrong way are still called by God, are still loved by God, are still desired by God. They were created by God. You say, but Pastor Duke, you know, how is it that, you know, this person, I just... we don't mix, we don't gel. It is so hard. And he gives us the instruction. He says, be completely humble. Not partially humble. Be full of humility. What does humility look like? Humility, I believe Jesus exemplified in this. The Bible says that he humbled himself even to death on a cross. That means that no matter what the price that was demanded of him, he would choose to pay it. And humility for you and I, church, it could look like different things in different situations for different people. But whatever that situation is, we must be willing to pay that price. Does that make sense tonight? We must be willing to humble ourselves to pay that price. To say, you know what? I haven't got it all figured out. In fact, I don't know everything about everything. But if it makes sense for me to show you that love, the love of God, then I'm going to humble myself so that you know that God loves you. Jesus, the Bible says that he was sitting with sinners. He was actually sitting with tax collectors one day. And there was another man that was there. And Jesus knelt to wash his feet. And people scoffed and they looked and they said, well, you know, what is this man doing? He shouldn't be doing that. Well, you know, what business does he have doing that? And for Jesus, it wasn't so much about the attraction that it brought. It wasn't so much about, you know, what is it that he's doing over there? It was all about humility and showing them the example. That there's that saying that says that if you're too big to serve, you're too small to lead. Jesus was revealing those very keys of the kingdom, saying that the least shall be the greatest. The last should be what? First. He was showing kingdom order in those moments. And here it says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. I believe it's tough to bear with some people sometimes, but in the same way, internally though, our bodies are forced to work together for a common goal. You know what your body is doing right now? It's keeping you alive. And guess what? It's working together to keep you alive. The liver's not saying like, I don't feel like doing my job. And the kidney's not saying, I'm going to take a day off today. And the heart's not saying, well, you know, no, they're all working. They're all trying to do the same thing. They're trying to keep life going through your body. And we too, as the body of Christ, we have to lose our pride and be sensitive to the needs of others and have patience with others and to continue to treat others in love. Romans 15 says this. He says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had. What's the attitude of mind that Jesus has towards you? Stop for a second and think how Jesus treats you. Did he judge you strictly? Or did he love you unconditionally? Was he harsh and impatient with you? Or has he been gracious and long-suffering? And here the scripture is saying, he's saying, may the God who gives the endurance and the encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind, see, the body is not supposed to be separate, it's one. With one mind and with one voice you may glorify the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7 says, accept one another then just as Christ has accepted you in order to bring praise to God. See, Paul's prayer for us was that we would have the same attitude of mind that Jesus himself has towards you and I. And in Romans it says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continual debt to love one another. That is, if you owe anybody in this world anything, this one thing that you cannot pay off is the continual debt to keep loving others. At no point in your walk with Jesus, at no point in your existing in the body of Christ, is this thing ever paid off. You must love each other. You must love one another. You must love those in the body of Christ and those outside of the body of Christ until he comes. Amen? Is that not what the word says? That's what the word says. He goes on to say, it also says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to mutual edification. To edify means to lift up. It means to exalt. It means to grow. It means to build up in strength. And so here, you know, the apostle is teaching us. He's saying, listen, this is what must be done in the body so that the body can grow, so that the body can attain the fullness of Jesus. And so Christ isn't looking for a perfect church because there is not one that exists. Amen? But he is looking for a loving church because the Bible says that love covers a multitude of sin. He's looking for a people that loves one another. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, he says, clothe yourself with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness and patience. He says, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against somebody. He says, so forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. And he says, and over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Do you remember Jesus himself said, he says, the kingdom divided by itself, or a kingdom divided by itself, cannot what? It cannot stand. And a divided body, that is the brothers and sisters in Christ, it cannot stand. I believe that the enemy has done everything that he can in the times that we are living in to drive a massive wedge in the church. Because if he can put a wedge in the church that somehow brings division, it cannot stand. But if we identify what it is that the enemy's tried to do, and we actually apply the scripture of what the Lord is telling us to do, which is to bear each other's, you know, grievances, and to look over these things, and to put on love, and to forgive one another, then what happens? The body is bound back together in love. It assumes its rightful position, it takes its rightful place, and it begins and continues to do the rightful work that it was set out to do. But when division comes in, when the enemy tries to stick his foot in the way and try to cause some kind of stronghold, some foothold, some kind of wedge in the church of division, then the church stops functioning as it was supposed to. I pray that you are mature enough in Jesus to understand to not let the devil mess with you anymore, and let the devil bring up things in your life that you should have graduated from by this point. To understand that these things like forgiveness and loving one another and being humble, this is elementary stuff. Listen, we can't handle revelation if we can't handle the very basics of what Jesus taught us. Amen? We've got to get back to this place, church, where we say, you know what? If I know that I've got something in my heart towards somebody else in the church, I need to walk up to that person and ask him for forgiveness. They may know nothing about what the enemy's tried to stir in your heart. That doesn't matter. You still just need to make it right before God. Amen? I believe that when we do these things, when we forgive each other, when we are coming back to that place where we're loving one another, it brings us to that point of decision to let grievances go. Humility does that. Humility is the first one to forgive. Do you remember when Jesus was was hung on the cross? What were the words that he uttered out of his mouth? The Bible says they were casting lots. They were gambling at the foot of the cross for his clothes and his garment. While he was disfigured, while he was bleeding out of his side, while his body was torn. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they've done. Do you know that when you do not forgive people, the enemy uses that as a point of stronghold? It's, in fact, it's a gate of manifestation of demonic activity into your life. Unforgiveness will open the door and the gate of hell for the devil to torment your life. We have to understand this, church. And Jesus himself has given us the authority and the power He's given us the Spirit, which loves and forgives and is humble and is gentle. You're empowered to be able to do it. You're empowered to be able to live it out. But you've got to do it. You've got to forgive somebody. Because if you don't, you have left the door wide open for the enemy to come in. And the Bible says that little foxes destroy much fruit. Much harvest that little fox will continue to eat away at the fabric of your life. To harden your heart, to change your life from not looking at the world and brothers and sisters in Jesus the way that Jesus would want you to. It's not worth it, amen? How many of you know it's always worth it to do what Jesus is asking us to do? As I close, I want us to read John chapter 17 and these last final verses. John 17 and verse 20. This is Jesus, and he prayed for the church. This was right before he was taken into captivity. Verse 20 says, my prayer is not for them alone. He said, but I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. He said, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. He says, and I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. He says, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. And he says, and Father, I want those that you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory that you have given me because you loved me from before the creation of the world. Verse 25 says, so righteous Father, he says, though the world does not know you, I know you and they know that you have sent me. He said, so I have made you known to them and I will continue to make you known in order that the love that you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. This is Jesus' prayer for us, the body. Those who would go on to believe in the message that you have preached, in the message that you and I are sending to the world. He said, my prayer for them is this, that I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Why? So that the world will see and glorify our Father. There is nothing stronger that has been established in the world than a Holy Spirit-filled church. Amen? I'll say it one more time. There is no army, there is no world system that is greater than a Holy Spirit-filled church. He himself said the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And my friend, the Bible says where two or three are gathered in his name, there he will be. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.